When I heard Stu giving that announcement, I thought to myself, okay, Hope is at it again. Before I was even called by Hope to serve as a pastor, I was talking with the interview committee, and they're hiring a second pastor in the church at that time, had 80 or so people, and I remember asking them, can you even afford to hire me as a pastor? And the committee kind of looked around at each other like, we should be able to. And here we are. So God has been faithful to Hope. We're going to continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've got your Bible with me, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading Jesus' words on judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say, let me take that speck of dust out of your eye, when at the same time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of dust from the other person's eye. I want to share an experience that many pastors experience at least once in their ministry. And this is how it goes. The pastor, during the week, is preparing their sermon. They're dwelling on a particular passage. And as they dwell on that passage, someone from their congregation comes to mind. And they think to themselves, this could be a tough sermon for that person, because this is a challenging passage for something they struggle with. Sunday comes around, they preach that passage, and they're in the foyer after the service, and that very person begins to approach the pastor. And they prepare themselves for what could be an awkward or difficult conversation. And the person says to the pastor, oh, what a good sermon. I mean, that was just perfect. The only thing I wish is that my spouse were here to hear that sermon. I mean, you wouldn't believe how much of a struggle this is for my spouse. If you were in my home, it's like you're reading their diary. I'm going to tell them to listen to the sermon online. And that, of course, puts the pastor in a really challenging position where they're tempted to say, you know, it's funny, your spouse was here. And they said the same thing to me just a few minutes ago about you. And they're going to get you to listen to the sermon online. Most of us have had some conversation like that before, right? You're talking with someone and they're just critiquing, they're judging someone for their habits, their personality. And as you listen, you think, you struggle with that in the same measure, but you're blind to it. And just for a moment, imagine the possibility that you have been that person. And this dynamic, of course, it opens up this default setting, this destructive default setting that you and I often have. To expose, to judge, to criticize the sins and weaknesses and shortcomings of others, while at the same time hiding and minimizing and ignoring our own shortcomings and sins. This week I was reading a study done, and there's a study, actually there's two of them, where they interview a number of non-Christians in the U.S., and they ask them, what do you make of your Christian neighbors and what do you make of the church in your city? And this won't surprise you at all that the two most common things were said are, one, the church is full of hypocrites. They say this, and they do this. Second, the church is full of judgment. They condescend and they criticize the people around them. They are above and better than their neighbors, and they make everyone feel less than. Those are two things that Jesus addresses square on in this passage. Hypocrisy and judgmentalism. Interesting, the third one was irrelevance. They are irrelevant to culture, but we're not going to get into that this morning. One young man was speaking with a pastor after having been around the church, and he kind of grew up in church circles, and he said to the pastor, he says, there's no way I'm going to become a Christian, because Christians, in my experience, have a history of, quote, eating their own, end quote. Just let that settle in for a minute. I'm not going to become a Christian because when I look at the Christians around me, there's judgment, there's division, there's hatred. They eat their own. Wow. So what does Jesus say about this dynamic of judgmentalism, of this dynamic of hypocrisy? And more importantly, what kind of posture does Jesus invite you and me into as disciples? A posture that we have to hold before not just our brothers and sisters in the church, but also our neighbors in the city. Let's hear what he has to say in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Those are strong words. Wouldn't you agree? And I want us to hear them first in their own context. Scholars agree that the audience to Jesus that he's speaking to are the Pharisees. They are the leaders, the teachers of the law in the Jewish community. And these Pharisees, as we've said in previous sermons, they have a concern for faithfulness, for obedience, for the law. And with that concern comes a sense of judgment towards those who don't share it, towards those whose lives don't measure up, towards those whose moral failures sort of push them out of faithfulness and obedience. And so they dealt harshly with those who didn't follow. They sort of wrote them off as people. And that's just how the Pharisees were. And Jesus says to them, don't you dare. And he's not going after the Pharisees because they concern themselves with faithfulness and obedience. That matters, and we're actually going to come back to that in just a few minutes. His concern is, as one writer puts it, these Pharisees and teachers of the law were trying to be God. And here's what I mean by that. The word krino, which is where we get the word judge from, do not judge, has a range of meaning. In certain contexts, to judge means to discern, to sort of decide what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is not good. But in a negative context, such as this one, judging means you are assessing a person and you are accusing them of guilt. Or you are condemning them as though they stand before God condemned, their final state before God. And Jesus is saying of the Pharisees, that's what they're doing. That's what they're assuming to know. They're playing the role of God and judging people. And out of that also comes, as you know, when you judge someone and you write them off and you assume to know their character and their heart, you treat them that way, right? You act with them dismissively and harshly, or you just plain out avoid them because they're not worth your time. They've been judged. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, says this. He says, we are not to make final judgments on anyone, nor speak assuredly of people's real character, nor to pretend we know God's verdict on anyone's life. And I really like that quote, because most of us can remember a time where we are deep in sin and far from Christ, and thank goodness we weren't written off in that season. In fact, just last week we had guests in our home. They live in St. Louis, and neither of them grew up in believing homes and shared the stories of growing up. And I realized what a gift it is that they are not judged by that season, that God's grace and power reached them in a place that no one expected. And now this guy's a church planter. Do not judge. No one is too far for the power and grace of Jesus. And you can say amen to that. Jesus continues, and here he's really ratcheting up his point. If you judge others, you're going to be judged. And the measure by which you judge others, that's the measure going to be used to you. Those are very sobering words. And he's basically saying, if you want to assume you know a person's heart, if you want to assume you know God's verdict on somebody, and you treat them harshly and condescendingly as a result, watch out. That will be the measure used to you by the true judge. The one who, at the end of all things, will be the judge. One writer says, this is the strongest warning in the entire scriptures for the church to live in a posture of sympathy. Wouldn't you agree? Do not judge. And the next few verses, of course, Jesus lays out exactly why we cannot be the judges. We've got planks in our eyes. Did you know that? Looks at the Pharisee and says, how can you take that speck of dust out of someone else's eye when you've got a 2x8 sticking out of your own eye? And he's trying to be hyperbolic. He's making his point as strongly as he can. You can't see straight. You can't judge right because you've got a plank in your eye. I wanted to bring a plank this morning, but I don't have any planks in my house because I'm a pastor and not a builder. But you get the image. You can imagine it, right? You've got a plank in your eye. Runwriter says, it is the law that we consistently undervalue our own faults while consistently overvaluing the faults of others. Ever notice that in your life? Ever had moments where you're going off about someone else's sins and you're completely ignorant of your own? You get incensed by some pattern and habit in your friend or family's life. You don't even see your own. You're blind. Think about it for a minute. Perhaps you get so frustrated by the selfishness and the narcissism of a close friend, but you are blind to your gossip. Or perhaps you are so frustrated by the greed of a coworker, but you will fly off the handle in rage if things don't go your way. You judge a friend for leaving his wife because he's selfish and he wants out of his marriage, yet you quietly are not dealing with your own issue with pornography. You judge your buddy for being a workaholic, yet you don't even talk about your laziness or reverse the situation. You judge your friend for being lazy and you don't want anyone to talk to you about your workaholism. Fill in your gap. Fill in your blanks. What are the sins you're prone to judge? And where might be the planks in your own heart and your own eyes? I want to add a pastoral footnote to this that came out of conversation this week on the sins of others, the speck that we seek to get out of other people's eyes. And I want you to think for just a moment about the sins and the habits and the behaviors and the lifestyles that frustrate you the most. And I want you even to think about the people that you are most inclined to judge. Can you think of them? Just take a moment. Let them rise to the surface in your imagination. Think about that person and let me say to you, that sin always has a story. In the church, and pastors are good at this, we talk about our sin, how we are responsible for sin, and that is absolutely true. But we do not often talk enough about we are people who are sinners and we have been sinned against. And some of the most broken and busted parts of our lives are there because we've been sinned against. You ever notice that when you get to know somebody, perhaps at the beginning of getting to know them, you see all these things in their life, and you're like, man, this person is awful. Then you get to know their story, you hear about their family, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, now I have a little more compassion for this person because I've seen the hardship they've been through. I've seen the way they've been sinned against. And to the people that you are most prone to judge, I encourage you to be a listener, to be someone who listens to the story, and perhaps out of that, God will give you the posture of compassion that is so desperately needed to replace our judgment. Jesus' instruction is pretty painfully obvious. Deal with your plank. Deal with the sin in your own life. And if the Jews that Jesus was speaking to were in front of him, and he doesn't say it in this passage, but I'm guessing he would say to them, deal with your hate that you have towards a non-Jewish community. Deal with your judgmentalism that you have towards Jews who don't live the same way you live. Deal with that, and then maybe you'll be good news to those around you. What's your plank? What are the sins that are right in front of your face? And are you dealing with them? Are you willing to face them? Do you have people in your life who you'd allow to speak about your own planks and your own sins, who would come alongside you and say, this is really the issue? Or are you hiding it, ignoring it, and preoccupying yourself with that speck of dust in the other people's eyes? You should know that in this passage, it's quite evident that we do a great deal of damage if we try to deal with other people's lives, deal with the speck of dust in their eyes, without first dealing with the plank. Not only can we not see straight, but I'm guessing we do a great deal of damage in our own and in their lives if we try to bring healing into theirs without dealing with the plank first. The posture that Jesus is inviting us into is one of humble need before Jesus, where we come with our own brokenness, our own sin, our own weakness, our own propensities, and ask for his healing work to come to us first. And out of that posture, we then move to become people who speak truth in grace and love, in humility, to those around us. A number of years ago when I was leading an Alpha class, there were some people in this class, most all of them were not believers, and a number of them joined our church or got involved, and a number of them didn't. And one couple, they were in the Alpha class, I got a call about 3 or 4 months after Alpha finished, and it was the wife in this couple, and she said, my husband and I are going through an extreme level of conflict. There is so much conflict in our home. We'd like for you to come. I don't know if my husband will come, but I would like for you to come and to speak and pray in our home. And I was like 24 at the time. I didn't know anything about marriage. And so I invited the other pastor that I was serving with, Pastor Andrew, to join me. And he suggested that we meet at the church before we go, and then we'll carpool together to their home. And we met at the church about a half hour early, and Andrew said to me, "You know, Dave, we're going to pray before we go to their home." I'm like, "That's a great idea. I have no idea what we're going to say or what we're going to do, etc." And he says, "No, we're going to focus our prayer on our own marriages and our own failures as husbands." And so we spent the next 20 minutes confessing our own sins, our own shortcomings as husbands to our wives, our own propensity to sin against them and lead homes where there is pain and hurt. And then we prayed for God's protection over our homes, over our marriages. And after we prayed that prayer, I felt just a little bit more ready for that conversation with this couple. And Andrew had no idea what he was doing there, but he was giving me a lesson in Leadership 101 for Christians. In fact, he was giving me Christianity 101, something I didn't even learn in seminary. Deal with your own heart first. Bring your own planks before the cross. Face the weaknesses and be aware of your own need for Jesus. And out of that, you can then go and speak truth and love and grace to the people who need to hear it around you. That's the posture Jesus is cultivating. And what we're seeing more positively in this passage is Jesus is creating a whole new kind of community. Our world has always been full of judgment since the fall. It's been full of hate and division and hatred and all the stuff that comes that we see every day in our workplaces and our families. And Jesus says, when the life that I bring comes to the church, something changes. When the power of the cross is experienced by believers, a dynamic changes. Our propensity to hate and judge and write people off is replaced by patience. Our propensity to know someone's heart and treat them harshly is replaced by gracious love. And our posture moves from being above them to being humble with them. That's what happens when the life of Jesus takes hold of a church. And when we come to the Father with all of our planks, not only do we see, if he's gracious with us, that it's way worse and it's way deeper than we want it to be, we see that the Father, who they read earlier, who is loving and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, he meets us at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the place where the guilt and the power of our own sin was dealt with once and for all through the work of Jesus Christ. And you can say amen to that. And when we encounter the depth of the grace of Jesus Christ, his healing work for creation, his healing work in the church, it transforms our posture, not just with our brothers and sisters in the church, but with our friends and our neighbors in the city and at work. Oh, that the words spoken about Hope Community Church would be, now there's a community where I'm not written off because of this particular sin habit. There's a church that has patience with me in all my messiness because there's a church that has experienced grace with their own planks. There's a church where I can really grow and heal because these people, they are for me. They are with me. And the humility that comes from being under the cross is present in this place. Oh, that would be the way Hope Community Church is described. In a sense, Jesus is saying nothing new in our passage. He's filling out what he said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. He's filling out what he says when he's talking about anger and hate, that go and be reconciled to your brother on the way to court when he's suing you. He's filling out when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive the sins of those around us. The posture of humility, the posture of patient grace that comes as we bring our planks before the cross and experience the forgiving power of Jesus. Now let's go back to the Pharisees for a moment. I said at the beginning of my sermon, Jesus was not angry with the Pharisees for concerning themselves with faithfulness. He was not angry with them for caring about how people around them live. And here's the challenge. When I was preparing my sermon, what came to my mind is, it is easy for you and I to hear this phrase, do not judge, and fill that with cultural meaning. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's saying, don't you assume to know someone's true character before God. Don't you assume to know their true heart. When Canadians say, do not judge, we mean something different, don't we? I've had people say to me, or describe to me, a circumstance their family's in, or the friendship is in, and they're seeing some pretty horrible sin happening. And after describing what's happening, all the painful effects, they'll say, but it's not my place to judge. You know what the subtext is there? I'm not getting involved. They can live with their mess. I'm going to live with my mess. They do them, I'll do me, and we're good. That is the Canadian version of the phrase, do not judge. That is nothing what Jesus has in mind. That is so far from what he has in mind for the church. He is not telling us to be unconcerned with the sin around us. Not in the least. In fact, if we've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is over and over and over again instructing us to live this way, to speak this way, to speak to our brothers and sisters in the church in a way that builds us up in faithfulness and holiness. And if we don't care about the sin around us in our church, and as leaders, elders, and deacons, if we don't care about the stuff that's going on in our church, we're going to be one unhealthy, toxic place. A place that I wouldn't want to invite our community into. Because we are not salt. And we are not light if nobody is concerned about sin. When we were looking through our series on the Proverbs, I remember how many Proverbs there were about speaking truth to a friend. And how friendship and this community is defined by people speaking truth in love. Remember that phrase? Faithful are the words of a friend. Hard words. Rebuking words. But faithful are they. Are we the kind of church that's willing to speak? I think in our church there's probably some people who feel like there's such a huge plank in their eye that we have no right to speak. And I think on the other extreme, there's a group of people, I don't know how many of us there are, who say, I'm not going to speak into anyone's life. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to get involved. Neither of those extremes is what Jesus is calling us into. He's calling us to be very concerned with the sin in the community, the sin in the church. And to be actively focusing on it, but in a posture where we're dealing with our plank first. Coming before the cross of Jesus Christ, and in humility and love, speaking truth that is matched by grace. That's what he's calling us to be. And what a fine line that is as a church, hey? What a fine line that is to walk, and it can only be found and experienced through coming close to Christ. It can only be experienced as we lean into Christ and experience the renewing work of the Spirit in our lives as leaders and everyday members in our small groups, etc. Let me finish with a story that comes from John chapter 8. The Pharisees, they come to Jesus, and he's in the temple courts, and they bring with them a person from the community, and it's a woman caught in the act of adultery. Imagine the scene. A woman caught in the act of adultery. And that is a no-brainer for Pharisees at this time. She is condemned. She is to be judged. She is written off. They caught her in the act of sin. And so they bring her to Jesus, actually to trap Jesus. And they say to him, this is what's going on. This is what should happen. The law of Moses says, we are to stone this woman. And so Jesus sees this woman, he sees this group of teachers of the law and Pharisees in front of him. And we're told that he bends down on the ground and he writes something. And then in a genius stroke, he says to them, hey, how about this? The person who is without sin gets to throw the very first rock. Not a single leader lifted a rock. And slowly but surely, they filtered out of that temple square. And it was just Jesus and the woman. And he leans down, he says to her, and I imagine with such depth of compassion, do any of these men condemn you? And neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Many people have speculated what Jesus wrote on the sand. Nobody knows. Scott McKnight in his commentary finishes this section by saying, maybe Jesus wrote on the ground, do not judge. Or maybe, he speculates, he wrote, grace works wonders. Let's pray.